what is affirmed in you, what is convicting you.
I'm going to read the passage.
What do you not understand?
I'm going to read the passage again to get your minds back to it. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Sarah, Mrs. Cunningham.
Hello?
Good.
Is it on?
Yep.
It is.
So this is kind of an off point that was made and doesn't really have to do with the bulk of the sermon, but you were talking about R.C. Sproul baptizing infants because it talks about baptizing babies in the Old Testament, and I was just wondering where that came from.
Yeah. So he believes you ought to baptize because of the Old Testament, because the covenant of circumcision, he believes now is the covenant, is the covenant of baptism, or baptism is the New Testament version of Old Testament circumcision. So I didn't say all those words, but that's the basis for anyone who believes in infant baptism comes from the belief that it's a New Testament covenant that replaces, if you will, the Old Testament covenant of circumcision. So that's the answer to that question. What do you think about? What do you think about your freedom to do anything that isn't sinful, explicitly sinful? What do you think about that? What do you think about that after the last few weeks of looking at this passage of Scripture?
John? Did we replace
you're
the
on.
Batteries?
You're on. You were on. I think you might have put it off. Is it green? Or is there a red light or a green light? Just touch the bottom and it should be green. So everybody, when you grab that microphone, that one, there's a little button on the bottom of the microphone. And you hit that button if it's red and it will turn green and then you can talk.
Well, I think we have to be very careful because I know for me personally, my tendency is to want to wear that freedom in Christ as you know, kind of a cloak and kind of, I don't know, project. And I think the Scripture is contrary to that. And you know, if my freedom is going to impose and wound somebody's conscience, then absolutely, I don't want to be responsible for wounding my brother's conscience. And for the sake of unity, then I'm going to sacrifice that.
Yeah, you know, so I think John, what you're saying, and what I think maybe we're all experiencing some of is instead of a bottom-up use of this Scripture, a top-down use of this Scripture. What I mean by that is, mature Christians don't flaunt your freedoms at the expense of immature Christians. Not immature Christians use this as a reason to be able to do what you want to do, or not do what you don't want to do. You know, so if we look at it from a top-down, in other words, as a strong Christian, what we're being taught is, don't use your liberty as a Don't use your liberty as justification to feed your flesh, which is what most of us do. And don't use your liberty if it's going to cause problem for or bind the conscience of a weaker brother or sister. Not weaker brother or sister say, see, I don't have to eat meat if I don't want to. That's not who he's talking to. He's not talking to the immature Christian to say, see, you don't have to eat meat. Don't eat meat if you don't want to. He's telling the stronger Christian, you don't eat meat if they don't. You don't use your liberty. So I think that's a flip, if you will, of how this concept, whether this passage always gets used, the concept of Christian liberty has been spoken of. I think it's a flip. Partially. Is that kind of what you're saying, John? Donnie.
So as I consider this, my Christian freedoms or liberties, for the last couple of weeks, I've been very sanctified. My mind's been renewed in the sense of, you know, there's numerous things that come to mind with the liberties I have. Like you mentioned, going to the movies, eating certain meats, sugars, you know, as I heard testimonies about that, you know, if I'm interacting or have a conversation with a brother and sister who's I know weak in the faith, I would, by God's grace, not even, you know, indulge my flesh to do that so that they would, because I can surely remember, you know, I want you to be in that same position. And I don't want, you know, mature believers to do that to me, but like as scripture says, so, you know, to consider them to be compassionate and to give it up as I love them. So it's very edifying.
You know, it's not, what I believe this passage of scripture done is in my life in the last couple of 3 weeks and continues to do is shows me how I might be wounding the conscience of others. That's really what it's showing me. I think that's what it's supposed to show me. I think that we're supposed to see out of this. You know, I gave confession about games. And on top of that, you know, Kirsten has given confession about games on her phone and the addiction they are for her and the sin that then comes with not resting and focusing on those things and not on things of God. So, you know, Kristen's wondering, can I even play this game? Well, my pastor does. So surely I can have it. And it's been a really good reminder for me. It's been a really good recognition for me. Understanding for me. You know, Elder Nick, you know, he gives testimony of being too focused on this. And so I ought not do the things that would maybe cause him to say, well, pastor's doing it. So that's what it's been doing for me. And I think that's exactly what God intends for this passage of Scripture. In order to have unity, so we think alike, I need to give up things that cause people to not think alike. Who else? Judy, did you have your hand up?
I feel exactly that. The past couple of weeks, I have felt very convicted about that and what that looks like for other people and how I'm potentially causing them to stumble. And unfortunately, I've never looked at it that way. I've looked at it that it is something I had under control. It was in my freedom to have a glass of wine if I want to have a glass of wine. It's not going to hurt anybody. I'm not getting drunk. And that's very much convicted me that is something that certainly most people should not see in me and see me to do, particularly my children, even though they're not saved and not a believer. So I'm not pricking their conscience, but I'm showing them that having wine or a beer or a drink is okay, and that's not okay. That could potentially cause them to stumble.
Right, and having that glass of wine doesn't make you any more holy. And see, this is what I was trying to say today in the sermon. Man, look at all these things I got to give up then. What a great sacrifice that would be for me. Really? C- compared to God himself taking on flesh and dying on a cross for sins he didn't commit? My sacrifice would be that big? It's really that big of a deal if I don't play trivia crack? Really? You're kidding me. Is that how sinful I am? That I'm so self-focused, I am so self-centered, that I so want to do the things that please my flesh, that don't add to my holiness one bit, and I want to justify and rationalize why I can do those things. And let me tell you something, this message does not preach outside of these walls. This message does not preach outside of these walls. This message of give things up for the benefit of somebody else, for their weak conscience, it does not preach outside of these walls. It is completely flipped the other way. Well, it is crystal clear what we're being told here. It really can't be much more obvious.
So that causes me to have, so I want to say one thing I've been thinking of over the last couple of weeks is that, you know, one of the things that we've kind of been combating in the sermons, and there's this modern doctrine of Christian liberty, that the way that this modern doctrine is taught just doesn't exist in Scripture at all. It is a man-made fallacy that cannot be justified by any Scripture. And I don't know if I said this before, but I'm a little of the benefit that I had never really been exposed to this doctrine in my religious upbringing. Because
your religious upbringing said, do what you want, just make sure you confess it on Sunday.
Well, yeah, there's... But even once I got saved and be hanging around people who call themselves Christians, just wasn't a concept. It really wasn't until I got, interestingly, into the Reformed world that, and it's Reformed, my experience is it's the Reformed Christian world that promotes this worse than the Evangelibelly Christian world. And this doctrine thing that we're combating against, it doesn't exist in Scripture. And these are people who promote it that profess to take Scripture seriously. And there's just the I'm free to do things. It isn't in Scripture. The liberty, the way it describes liberty, I don't know how many times exactly the word is used, but you know, you look at the prime one is in Galatians 5, and liberty means you're free from sin. Free from the bondage of sin. The way the Scripture uses the word. So, you know, we spend all this, and that's what we do, right? We rebuke, convince, and exhort.
You're free from feeding the flesh. You're free from those things you used to do and practice. You're not freed to those things. Again, the way I say that, I've said it many times, you've heard me say it. You fill in the blank, and I don't think we will for a while, but we'll slip back into it, I'm sure, if we get infiltrated. But if you start down this path of, well, I can do it because it's not prohibited, it's not sinful for me to fill in the blank, okay? Then fill in the blank, Christ died so I can play trivia crack. That'd be a pretty stupid thing to say, wouldn't it? But that's in essence what people say. Christ died that I can do this thing that I want to do. Now, I'm not saying you can't play trivia crack necessarily. What I'm saying is Christ didn't die that you could do that. It's not what he died for. Quite frankly, he died that you wouldn't feed your flesh with trivia crack. If you want to make that argument, argue that. What a name, too. Trivia crack.
So the thought that I had during the sermon today is that if we understand this teaching we've had the last 3 weeks in Romans, that you know we would be willing to give up for the weaker brother in Christ. And if we, as we get to a place where we struggle with, I'm unwilling to give that up, based on this teaching, that now we just, all that's left is just the exposure of an idol. And it just was a very clear thought that came to me, and separate from the whole Christian liberty thinking. That, okay, I understand this text, and I ought to give this up for the weaker brother, and as soon as I make the argument about why I'm unwilling to, okay, I've got an idol I'm trying to defend that I want to keep.
Right. Unless you're being told to give up prayer, unless you're being told to give up the doctrine of election. So again, but if it's you're being told or you're being convicted to give up, Sophia, I want you to sit in your chair and not move when mother's away. Unless you're being told to give something up that we've been commanded to do. And most things we want to justify aren't things we've been commanded to do. They're idols that we want because, look, they feed our flesh. Right? They feed our flesh. And so we fly this flag of Christian liberty over these things that feed our flesh that are not directly prohibited. What does it's the same concept, different but same. What does showing movie clips for sermons, what does showing movie clips do? Feeds our flesh. It speaks to our flesh. So unless they're being used to condemn whatever they're using, they ought not be used in a worship service. The Word of God feeds our spirit. That's what we should be having. So the same thing's true of these things that we want to do. Very pragmatic why they would show videos, movie clips at a church. John, were you talking?
Okay. Something that came to my mind, I'm not sure if it's applicable, but I'm going to ask the question anyway. It's with our worship, you know, if people, they'll say if it's not forbidden by Scripture, then it's acceptable. And that's not true. And so I'm curious as to what you would say about that. I mean, you can have conversations with people about this, about Christmas, about Easter, about how they worship God. And, you know, I think I know that we do worship.
Well, so that's the thing. You just remember, you know, if you're talking about, you know, Christmas and Easter, the problem is that's coming from the bottom up instead of the top down. So it's looked at wrongly. This is not a passage to justify that because it's nothing we've been told to do. It's not something we've been told to do.
Right.
So it's not, and it is something we've been told not to do. Now, again, where this could apply is carrying along or bearing with. Not unto doing it, but being patient and bearing with those that do, that might be more immature in their thinking about that. It's not the other way around. So it's not okay. The stronger-minded Christians know that Christmas is okay, and they're going to bear with the weaker-minded by giving it up. That's not what's being taught here, because Christmas is nothing we've been told to do. It's not a form of worship. Christ didn't die that we could celebrate Christmas.
Right. Well, you know, it's more to me, you know, I mentioned Christmas and Easter, but really the question for me is the whole idea of how we worship God and the regulative principle. I mean,
yep.
You know.
So is your question, what do we do with people that are in different churches?
Yeah.
Yeah, see, we can have discussions about that and we can bear with it, doesn't mean we're going to do it. This is about us.
Right.
That's who he's writing to. He's writing to a local assembly. So it is true that there's a like-mindedness that ought to happen amongst all Christ's people all over the world as they think like Christ. But this bearing with one another has to do with a local assembly there in Rome.
Okay.
Or as he's writing to the church at Corinth. So it's not the universal church, because, boy, there's a whole long discussion about that, but there's no such thing as an invisible universal church. There's visible local churches.
Right.
That's the manifest. That's what there is. There's visible local churches. And we're not involved with the next local assembly down the road. So it's really not
buildings called churches.
Say that again?
You're talking about buildings called churches.
Institutions called churches, right? We're not, this is a local, this is the visible manifestation of Christ's church right here, in that His people are gathered together here and accountable to one another and doing life with one another and growing in our knowledge of God and taking the gospel out to be preached from right here in this local assembly. And that's who this is written to. And so it gets hard when you go outside of the walls, because see, when you go outside of the walls, you don't even know if you're dealing with Christians.
Yeah, I got that.
You know, so to have these discussions with your brother, let's focus on the more important things. Let's focus on the gospel. So instead of arguing about Christmas, let's talk about testimonies of salvation. You know, Chris gets embroiled in discussions, lots of them, we all have. And it's not so much to... It's fine to have the discussion of why you don't celebrate Christmas, and those are valuable, and maybe somebody can be ministered out of that. But the concern for your mother is her soul. The concern for her is, have you repented and believed? But you are not obligated to feed your flesh, which is what it would be to go ahead and celebrate those things with them. That's not for their benefit. You'd be doing it because you don't want the conflict. You'd want it because you were considering your best interests, not theirs. Who else?
While we're waiting, I guess I'll talk a little bit. I, this afternoon, spent some time thinking about all of the second half of Romans, from chapter 12 going to where we are today. And, you know, what is the overarching theme, I guess, is what I'm, how would I characterize all of what we've learned? And I think it's this, that as, you know, so orthopraxy, right living, is all about maturing. It's becoming more and more mature. And I think the as we become more and more mature, which we ought to do, which ought to be happening, as we become more mature. Another way of putting that is, as we become conformed to the image of His Son. If Jesus is the pinnacle of maturity, which of course He is, He's the definition of maturity, because He's the express image of the living God, and as we get sanctified, we become more mature, we become more conformed to the image of Christ. The really what's happening as we gain maturity is we become less and less selfish, number one. We become less and less selfish as we be more mature, and that's what all these passages are teaching us. And at the same time, we become more and more focused on others' needs, primarily the needs of the other Christians in our local assembly. So two things, I'll repeat that. We become less and less selfish as we become more conformed to the image of His Son. And we become more and more concerned about the needs of the others in our local assembly. And you can go through almost every passage that we have looked at from Romans 12 forward, and overlay that on it, and I think it rings true. That is what Christian maturity is. It's less and less selfishness, and it's more and more concerned about the needs of our brothers and sisters, especially in our local assembly. To me, that was a big deal. Because that's what we ought to be working. That's what we will be working towards, and that's what we ought to be thinking about, how we're what we're working towards. And try that on. Are you becoming less and less selfish as your time as a Christian goes along? Less and less self-centered, less and less self-focused, less and less selfish. Are becoming more and more concerned about the needs of the others, Christians, and functionally, practically, living that out. Acting in such a manner that that's real. Acting, actually caring for the needs of other Christians in your local assembly as you become more and more mature.
And being cared for. And being surrendered to. As we're less selfish, less high-minded, then we can be influenced more by one another. How about something simple like, who has a new understanding of the word ought in Scripture from today? Somebody tell me what that new understanding of the word ought is from Scripture today. Guy, do you have your hand up to answer that, or are you just saying you had one? Can you? Okay, go ahead.
So, the Greek word is ophelio. Is that correct?
Ophelo.
Ophelo. And optional. To owe that which is due, the debt, to have an obligation. Present, active, indicative. Present, incurring. In active times. Active, subject to the order. And indicative, of statement of matter of fact. So, occurring to the subject of an order, as a matter of fact.
Okay, say that with just, summarize that. What is the word ought then, as a present active indicative? What is it, you got that, or can you summarize that, summarize all that?
So it's something that we should be doing actively. We should just.
It's not only should be, because should sounds like we got an option, right? What does it mean?
Do it. Just.
Okay, who's doing it?
The stronger.
In this case, the stronger, because it's the subject. So we looked at husbands ought to care for their wives. What does that mean? It doesn't mean we have an option. It means, as a matter of fact, we're habitually practicing. We, the husbands, are habitually practicing, as a matter of fact, caring for our wives. It's not optional. So when you read the word ought, quit thinking should and quit thinking optional, or maybe I'd better. No. It's an indicative. It just is. It's not even an imperative. It's not a command that you have to respond to. See, an imperative is a command that you have to respond to. An indicative is just a statement of fact. So it's just factual that stronger Christians will be sacrificing for the weaker brother. That's just a matter of fact. And if it's not a matter of fact, then it's not accurate. In other words, if we're Christians, then we will be sacrificing for the weaker brother. See, to me, that's a big deal. Understanding the word ought. Understanding the word to bear, because I think we think of bearing burdens like we're going to bear with them. Okay, we'll bear with them. You know, the old golf, hit the ball and drag Elder Nick. Hit the ball and drag Elder Nick. We'll bear with him and have him out there with us. No, it's not that. It's not bearing with us no burden. It's not a negative. It's not something we look down on or be condescending about someone. We lift them up and carry them. We carry their bad thinking. I carry Kirsten or Emily's, I carry by not playing trivia crack. That's how I actively carry them along in their sanctification. That's what this is teaching me. I'm not just putting up with them until they get better. Trudy, And then, Mr. John, yeah, okay, John and then Trudy.
Yeah, I put current ongoing obligation, but I wanted to say that completely changed because prior to today, both of those words, ought and bear, I didn't know what the Greek word for bear or ought was, but ought meant something completely different to me and probably should or,
right.
You know.
Like you ought to be caring for your wife.
Mm-hmm.
There's no option.
Yep.
You don't have an option.
Trudy, and that's about it, our time.
So then if I am not doing that, am I in direct sin against Christ?
Well, sure. And quite frankly, yes. Now we're not perfect. And that's the whole caveat, right, that everybody wants to throw in there. And if we're not doing that, that's just not part of our life. That's just not something that we get. Matter of fact, if we sit here and say, you know what, that's all good, but I am not in agreement that I have to give up things I'm free to do for the conscience of a weaker Christian. I'm not convinced of that. I don't believe that. Then you have to question your salvation. Because it says you just will. Now, you could be ignorant. But see, this is the beautiful thing about being a Grace Fellowship Church. We're no longer ignorant to these things. That's the beautiful thing and the scary thing. Because woe to you. Woe to you. Bethsaida and Chorazin, I was here. I did these things here. You heard the words. You understood them. You know, if Tyre and Sidon had heard these, they'd have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and ashes. We are responsible for what we know, and we are not ignorant to the realities of what it really is, what we're being taught here. And our lives will change. They just will. If they don't, then examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Because if what you're going to hold on to is your self, if you're going to continue to accommodate yourself, your own interests, and you refuse to believe that you're to what God says is we will accommodate the interests of others, then you're outside of what it is to be a Christian, definitionally. So look, we're all now been spurred on to love and good works. Amen. Hallelujah. Now we'll just go live differently. Isn't that great? Now, if you're sitting there thinking, no, it's not so great, I don't want to give these things up, repent and turn from your self-centered sin. Your overarching desire to feed the flesh. Okay, was that everybody?